Let us turn again to the passage of God's word that we read together in the Gospel according to John, chapter 10, and let us read again verses 10 and 11. John 10 at verse 10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. We can try and consider, as the Lord may be pleased to help us, from the middle of verse 10, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. The Good Shepherd. That was one of the names by which he called himself. And the point is not that he was good in the sense of being perfectly holy and perfectly righteous, keeping the commandments. Of course, he was all that. Perfectly. But it's his goodness that is meant here. The shepherd who was good to his sheep. The shepherd who was good to sinners. He came into the world to save them. He suffered and died in their place. There's the goodness of the Savior. The goodness of the shepherd, going out into the world and has to take one sheep, according to his own parable. And he comes, not physically now, but he comes into the wilderness of this world. He comes in connection with the preaching of the word. He goes to a particular place, to a particular pew, perhaps, and he lifts up a sinner from the dust. He puts him in his shoulder. He brings that sinner home rejoicing. Brings that sinner into his kingdom. What goodness. The goodness of the good shepherd. Who gave his life instead of the sheep. He was under no obligation from outside to come into this world to suffer and to die. But he came. He came as the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. That's what we're told. He gives his life. In the place of the sheep. What wonderful goodness. What wonderful kindness. And that's what's before us here. And we are to worship. That's the message that we have. The message, the goodness of the good shepherd. And it is in the Lord's providence that this verse is before you today. People may choose their texts unwisely. I'm not saying that about this text. And especially before a communion season. But that happens. Yet it's in the Lord's providence. His purposes may be hidden. And yet, they are his providence. God has various purposes in view in connection with everything that takes place. Everything foreknown by him. Everything foreordained by him. And I'm saying that. I'm saying it on the basis of Scripture. It's not that we can fathom the Lord's providence, but these are things to be borne in mind. But let us try and say a little. And there's a great deal in these verses. And whatever good we may get, and may we get good, we cannot expect to fathom the depths that there are here. But there's this, we're to be seeking, to go further and further into the truth. We're to be seeking that. And asking for the blessing of the Holy Spirit, that Christ would come and that the Holy Spirit would come, and they'll come together. They'll not come separately. They'll come together. And we should be, as it were, facing in the right direction, that we would meet them when they come. As far as some here are concerned, no doubt, Christ may come unnoticed. The Holy Spirit may come unnoticed and work in the hearts of others. But we should be seeking that Christ would come where we are, that we might get a blessing. And we should be seeking in particular that at the communion season, Christ would come and that we would notice. Not just in connection with others, but that when the communion was over, we would be able to say that we had seen Jesus. That was a good desire that the Greeks had. And one would think that they got a blessing. That's what we should be asking for in connection with a communion season. That we would see Jesus. And that we would notice. Well, there are two points I wish to focus on. And the first is the good shepherd giving his life for the sheep. In other words, in the place of the sheep as a substitute. And then secondly, Christ in his work of shepherding. When he has brought the sheep home, that's the language of the parable. When he has brought the sheep home, he lays the sheep down in the green pastures. Perhaps the pastures do not always seem to be green, but he lays the sheep down. And he provides for the sheep. He shepherds the sheep. He looks after the sheep. He takes care of the sheep. And so one might go on. But you see, it's summed up in this. He is the good shepherd of his sheep. First then, the good shepherd giving his life for the sheep. And then the shepherd shepherding his sheep. Now let me just stress briefly what I've said already. He is the good shepherd. And we have it in Psalm 25. Good and upright is the Lord. He is good and he is upright. Now you might use the word good in the same way as you would use the word upright, righteous, obedient. Well, Christ is both. He is perfect. no sin there, spotlessly holy. We can say about him, infinitely holy, as to his person. His human nature wasn't infinite. It was finite. Basically, it was, well, we have to stress that it was the same human nature, yet without sin. He couldn't be the substitute for sinners unless his human nature was our human nature. But it was unfallen human nature. Again, the one that would come as the Messiah, the one that would come as the Savior, the substitute for sinners, he must be perfect. The person must, can be no other than the Son of God. But what I was wanting to stress was his goodness, his self-sacrificing goodness, in coming to dwell among sinners, with all the offensiveness of human sin. There was God from all eternity, as God in particular, from the beginning of man's fallen condition. All sin is offensive to him. But here he is coming, taking a human nature, and he dwells among sinners whose sin is offensive. He's in contact with people who are offensive, people who would mock, who would say unbelieving things about, and he is perfect, but he is good. He came into this world to save such people. That's the shepherd you need and what I need. Let us ask the Lord, even as we think of these things. Let us ask the Lord that he would be our shepherd. What a difference it would make to your life if you would find the good shepherd. You're here and you're wandering on. Day by day. And you have no one to guide you. Well, perhaps you have a parent. And perhaps you do not welcome the guidance. But here is one who will do far better than a parent, though he may use the parent. And many a time that has happened. That's part of his work in providence, his kindness, to give you a good parent and good parents. Yes. But the goodness of God, that's one thing. And the second thing is the goodness of God the Son. The goodness of him who took a human nature and came into the world. And came into the world with this in view, to offer himself up as a sacrifice. To satisfy divine justice and reconcile sinners to God. That's what you have, the goodness of the good shepherd. That's what's before us today. Let us take it with us. Let us take it with us to the throne of grace. He is the mediator, the one who stands between sinners and God. That's what it was. Christ coming into this world to stand between sinners and God. And to make reconciliation between sinners and God. The good shepherd. And the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He came into this world in his goodness because the wages of sin is death. Now yes, that before. And he has this purpose in before, to reconcile sinners to God. sinners who have earned wages, and the wages is death. The wages of our sin, what we must be rewarded with, taking reward in a negative sense just now. He lays down his life in the place of the unworthy. That's his grace. He lays down his life in the place of the unworthy. Oh, that we would see ourselves as unworthy of the least of God's mercies. But still, you see, there's mercy, a willingness to help the unworthy and the sinful and the defiled. Yes, taking their place before the anger of God. The anger of God against sinners. What do I mean by that? What does the scripture mean by that? It means that the righteous God is ready to punish the guilty. That's the anger of God, his purpose, and his purpose being put into effect of punishing the guilty. But those that the sheep, those that we are speaking about, are the subject of God's love as well. Is there a contradiction there? That God's anger is against them, and yet he loves them. Will we say in a sense just now, while there is anger, the love is at a distance. And the sinner who is within the election of God has to be brought out of darkness, out of the condition where he deserves God's anger, and brought into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And he cannot earn that. He cannot deserve that. But one comes into the world. He takes our nature. And he is doing so that he might reconcile sinners to God, that he might turn away the anger of God. What goodness, what kindness in the one that comes to lay down his life, a ransom for many, for many. Don't let your mind be overwhelmed by the thought that there are few that are saved. When the Savior used, spoken about that, there are few that enter into the kingdom of God. What he meant was, there are few that are entering into the kingdom of God in his generation, perhaps in every generation up till now. But there's days of vast gospel blessing ahead of the church, ahead of the world. We may not see it. Oh, it would be a wonderful thing to see something of vast multitudes being brought in. There's a foretaste of that in the work of the day of Pentecost. And in other days, in the work of the apostles, the work of Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit, God's work. And yet, the apostles were the instruments. And the Lord is able to raise up preachers. The Lord is able to make existing preachers fruitful in the sense that that preaching is blessed on a large scale. Yes. But it is, you see, fundamentally the work of Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit, according to the purpose of God the Father. Yes. The good shepherd, he gave his life for the sheep. Yes. And you can think of Peter's words in his first epistle, chapter 2. Who his own self bare our sins, he's speaking as one who has obtained mercy. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. And he goes on, for ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. The shepherd, you see. The bishop, the overseer. The one who is over all who belong to the church of God. Those sheep that have been brought into his fold in his goodness. In dealing with their sins and the consequences of their sins. And he has gone out to meet multitudes already. Oh, what a great work was done on the day of Pentecost and many another day. And what great works will yet be done, and we should be praying for that. In his mercy, in his goodness, the great works of wonder in going out. And one doesn't want to misuse the word of God, but each one, in each case, it is, so to speak, as the laying of that sheep upon his shoulder. And he brings that sheep home. And we don't need to extend the picture to describe what the Savior did on the day of Pentecost when he brought 3,000 sheep home in one day. It's a picture, you see. He can as readily put, I suppose you could say, he could as readily put 3,000 sheep on his shoulder at once as he can one. Yes. He brings them home. Is it the effectiveness of his work that is particularly set before us? Christ bringing home all these sheep. See the great goodness. The great goodness of God. And he must submit to this. What was prophesied by Zechariah in chapter 3. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow. Smite the shepherd. That's what it must be. The shepherd must die. This shepherd must give his life a ransom for many. Must give his life. The sword of divine justice must be awake. The sword of divine justice must be used on the one who is completely innocent, on the one who is a positive righteousness. And that righteousness is an infinite righteousness, altogether limitless. Yes. It must be used against the one who came as the good shepherd so that he would have the right. I suppose you can say he has the right already from all eternity. But you say there must be this added to it, will we say. though it's all in the infinite purpose, the glorious purpose of God anyway. But you see, we can separate things out. We can speak indeed. Gave himself, offered himself up. He was the priest and he was the sacrifice. And so the sword was awake. Divine justice was awake, and so to speak. It was taken out of the scabbard of divine long suffering. And it was used. Yes. Taken out of the scabbard of God's long suffering. And it was used. And it was used against the one who is perfectly innocent and perfectly righteous. But he had guilt. Not because he had sinned, far from it. But he had guilt to bear because he was acting as the substitute for a multitude of sinners. He went to Calvary, he went through this world, he came into this world. And when he came into the world, the Father laid on him the iniquity of us all, the iniquity of all his people. And he went about. When in his goodness he was healing and putting out devils and so on, but he was bearing guilt. He was suffering in one way and another, suffering from the wicked tongues of men, the wicked heart that put forth their words. Yes, he suffered. He suffered particularly on Calvary, of course. But he was doing it all as a substitute of sinners. Yes. But you see, he was a king. I mean, speaking for a moment or two about Christ as a priest, offering up a sacrifice. But there, he was a king. He had control over everything, ruling over all things. Ruling over everything that happened. He said of his life, verse 18, "No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself." Where was the source of that action, laying down his life? It was in himself. He had that purpose. Though we've said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from," yet, having considered all these things, he bowed in his soul, in his human soul. He bowed to the purposes of God. He bowed his head, would we say. Submitted, wholehearted submission to his own purposes as the Son of God. There was no other way of accomplishing that purpose that brought him into the world. The Good Shepherd gave his life for the sheep. And you see, it was very much a case of Christ actively laying down his life, as you see, at the end, when he had cried with a loud voice, he gave up the ghost. He did it. Was it that was taken from? Our lives will be taken from us. God forbid that any of us should take our lives from ourselves. May the Lord so keep us, all connected with us, May the Lord keep us. But it's becoming so common. One hears of internet sites that encourage that. You see, it's the Lord withdrawing his restraining grace when that becomes so common. It's not that that in the past they were free from it, but you see, the Lord's taking his restraint away from this generation. But to go back where we were, he cried with a loud voice. It's not that his life was ebbing away. He brought it to an end. He separated between his human soul and his human body. That's death. And he brought it about. Of course, there were outward things as well. He was hanging on the cross. That would bring about his death. But you see, without trying to go into it in detail, he was the king. He laid down his life. And part of it, no doubt, was submitting to the wicked ways of wicked men that had brought him to the cross. But let us never lose sight of this. The divine purpose, the determinate purpose and foreknowledge of God, bringing him to the cross. It wasn't a case of a poor man. It wasn't a sad situation of that kind that the poor man loses his life. We're not to think in that way. It was according to his own holy and good purpose. Yes. And you see what flows from that. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. My sheep hear my voice. Because of what he did, there's the call of the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And my sheep hear my voice, those that were given to him from all eternity. There comes a time, well, it's a time when he goes out to lay the sheep upon his shoulder. They hear his voice. Though perhaps this is really referring to his shepherding. But there's that too. That they hear his voice. They hear the call of the gospel. And they are made willing to obey. My sheep hear my voice. And I know them. He knows exactly who they are. Though no doubt there is something of the love of Christ referred to there, I know them. It's a loving knowledge. It's a knowing love. Yes. And you see, wages of sin is death. I mentioned that. But let's continue now. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The gift of God is eternal life. It's a gift. Out of the goodness of his divine person, the goodness of the good shepherd, you see, giving unto those who are to be saved eternal life. They were spiritually dead. They need a new heart. They need a new spirit. And he gives them all that through the Holy Spirit. He does wonderful things. Yes. But remember this, what the Savior is saying. I am the door. Verse 9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. You see, it's as if Christ was standing inside the door and he's saying to sinners, come in. Do not stay outside. There's a wind blowing and it's going to get up. It's going to increase. The wind of God's anger, come out, come out to the shelter. Come where you will be saved. Save. Come where you will be saved. That's what he's saying to you. Come, sinner. Hear the voice of Christ. Hear the voice of the Good Shepherd calling to you. And you will be saved. But the second thing, Christ and his shepherd. Christ and his shepherd. And I have been speaking already about the Good Shepherd bringing sheep into his kingdom, putting them on his shoulder. For they are so weak. If they were left to themselves, they couldn't make their way to the fold of the Good Shepherd. But you see, this is what we have. Christ bringing the sheep on. But there's a continuing work of shepherd. If he were to withdraw that work, sinners would stumble back onto the broad way that leads to everlasting destruction. That will never happen. It will never happen because of the Good Shepherd, because of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit once given will never be taken away. There might be a reduction in his power for various reasons. But without trying to explore that just now, let us just think of the gracious work of the Good Shepherd, the good work of the Good Shepherd. He will bring them on. He will provide for them. He will provide food for them. He will bring them into green pastures. And what a blessing to the sheep if they get just a nibble from the green pastures. Just a little thought put into their minds from Scripture or through the preaching of the gospel. A little thought about Christ. Perhaps for some reason it doesn't last long. Perhaps it lasts longer than other, on some occasions. The point just now is the provision of food. In the preaching of the word, in the reading of the scriptures, in being brought to the Lord's table. Will I say, and be made willing to come to the Lord's table. Whatever may be stumbling some people, you see. They may need to be made willing to obey the call to remember the Savior's death. There may be many obstacles. And they need this to be removed. They need all the obstacles to be removed. But this obstacle, an unwillingness. They are not holy. They're sinning. Well, do you hear another voice from inside the door? I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And shall go in and out and find pasture. Think of that. Finding pasture. What will strengthen you? Perhaps you are weak because you can still continue outside the outside an imaginary boundary that surrounds the Lord's table. Perhaps that's why you're so weak. You see, the Lord's Supper is a means of grace, provided in the goodness of the Good Shepherd. Yes. Now, of course, there is a fence about the Lord's table, and that is, it's for the Lord's people. And various believers will have a problem about assurance. Do they have a right to the Lord's table? How well. Bring these things to the Good Shepherd. Perhaps you're even saying after many years of coming to the Lord's table, am I fit for it just now? Well, it's for sinners. It's for sinners. The table is for sinners, but saved sinners. Yes. You're not worthy of it, but the Good Shepherd can direct your eyesight to his worthiness. That's the thing. His worthiness. And you see what we have in Psalm 23, without going over that in detail just now. We sang it, and you can read it again. The Lord is my shepherd, says David, and he's a good shepherd. Perhaps you can sum up the whole of the rest of the psalm in these words. He is a good shepherd. See what he did. See what he is doing now, which is our point just now. See what he is doing now. Keeping me, helping me. Helping me to face situations I couldn't believe I would face. The goodness of the Good Shepherd. Feeding you. There's that, as I've mentioned. Yes, but see what we read in Ezekiel. David, my servant, shall be king over them, over the sheep, and they shall all have one shepherd, and they shall also walk in my judgments, according to the ways I have appointed. The one is described as David. David was a shepherd. And he had his sheep, and he looked after them well. What will we say about the Good Shepherd? The Good Shepherd. Not a Good Shepherd, as David was. But the one who is uniquely so. The one who came of the line of David. The one who entered into the kingship of David. In a perfect way. Without flaw, sure David, well, it's quite likely that David was able to recognize his sheep individually. Most certainly the Good Shepherd knows his sheep. He distinguishes them. He cares for them. Yes. The Good Shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He will care for them. He will bring them home at last. He will watch over them all the way. He leads them on safely. We read about him in Isaiah 40. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. Those that are specially vulnerable, those that are specially weak, those that specially need looking after. He will particularly look after them. Don't despair because you feel weak. But in your weakness, look to the Good Shepherd. He's there on the throne. Don't forget this kingship. Don't forget his authority over everything. Don't forget his care as the king. He looks after his sheep. He looks after all his sheep. He looks after the weakest of his sheep, the most ignorant of his sheep. Yes. But then, follow the shepherd and his care for his sheep all the way to the end of the journey. Follow them as they entered into glory. The good shepherd has brought them that far. The good shepherd, perhaps in a particular way, takes them by the hand as they enter into glory, where they are so weak. Yes, even though it might be a sudden death, there might be the pain of that moment or moments, but the good shepherd will be there to take his children home. He will be with them at that breaking of the union between their body and soul. Yes. And we read, the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them into living fountains of water. That's the eternal state. It's all for the sake of the good shepherd that they will be provided for in heaven. It's all for the sake of the good shepherd that things will be perfectly well with them to all eternity. Yes. He will never leave them. He will never forsake them. That's a very strong expression. It doesn't come across in English. It's impossible to express it tidily in English to bring out the full sense of the certainty and the fullness of what is being described. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. How could the good shepherd withdraw his care from his flock? He might withdraw it temporarily to teach them how weak they are in themselves, so that they might flee to him more readily, stay with him more constantly. For the real work that is being done there is the Saviour's keeping of them, the keeping of the good shepherd. Yes, that's guaranteed. And those of you who feel you are still outside the kingdom, hear him again, calling to you and saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, whatever kind of laboring and whatever kind of heavy load you might be feeling just now, go to Christ with it. Yes, he will take care of you. He will never forsake you. If only you will come. If only you will trust in him and what he has done for sinners, how complete a work it is. Oh, look at Christ as he has presented to you in the Word. Look at him and see the fullness of the work he has performed for sinners. Look to him, come to him, trust in him. He is ready to receive sinners. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Help, Lord. We are needy. We are poor. But may we get views of Christ as the good shepherd. And the good shepherd gave his life for his sheep. The good shepherd was the one who cared for his flock and will care and is caring now. Ah, may we get views of that. large views. Bless what was said. Bless what was read. Help us in every way. Be with us in the evening. Be with us at the communion seats. Come among us thyself. May we be able to recognize thy presence with us. O Lord, do wonderfully. Do thou bring sinners into thy kingdom. Do thou bring thy people closer to thyself. Do wonderful things. Remember all in need. Give thy blessing. Oh, thou knowest how many needy sinners there are outside the kingdom. And thou knowest those sinners who are waiting at the posts of thy doors and at thy gates. Grant to open the door and draw them in. Do wonderfully. Pardon us and bless us and make us thankful. Bless the singing. For Jesus' sake, amen.